It's great to be able to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to John chapter 15. That's where we'll be focusing on the last I am statement of Jesus. Now, I have a story to tell you this morning, and it's a true story. I'm hesitant to tell this story, though, because I think some of you might not believe that it's true. And I think you might struggle a little bit. But every detail of the story, I promise, it's true, okay? And when I was in sixth grade, I was down here at the Effordham Middle School, and I was not always, though, a part of the popular crowd, right? I didn't really have a lot of friends, but in sixth grade, I was really good at recess basketball, right? How many of you had a good recess skill? Anyone dodgeball or, I don't know, tetherball maybe, right? So I was really good at recess basketball, and that gave me a really good group of friends for my sixth grade year. And it was a lot of fun. We would play basketball every time we would go outside, and that back then, the parking lot had the nets in the ground, and we had a lot of fun. But one day, I was getting ready for school, and I had my prayer time. And in Luke 1:37, I remember seeing these words, "For nothing is impossible with God," right? There's Jesus with his basketball skills, right? Now, I had some pretty good skills too. Brayden's gonna help me show you, right? So, look, I can dunk it, okay? It's possible, it's possible.
Good job.
Thank you, thanks Brayden. And so hopefully that makes you think that this story is definitely true, okay? Now, I am sitting at home thinking through, how can I make the basketball team this year, right? I need to impress my friends. And in the morning, Luke 1:37 pops up, "For all things are, or nothing is impossible with God." And so I pray, "God, in your word, you say that nothing is impossible with you. So please allow me to dunk the basketball today at recess, because you can do the impossible," right? And so I get to school that day and recess comes. I'm the first one out. I grab a basketball and I'm like getting a lay of the land, right? And I'm planning out how far I need to run. And I'm thinking I need to get a really good head start. And so I go to the other side of the basketball court, okay? And I'm just gonna run as fast as I can. But also then I'm thinking about like two steps from the basket, right? I should close my eyes and just imagine these angels picking me up towards the basket, right? And so I have that thought out. I was like, yep, that's good. That sounds good. And so I get ready. Kids are starting to come out and play basketball and other things like that, Foursquare. And I get down on my knees and I say the same prayer that I said in the morning. "God, in your word, it says that nothing's impossible with you. So if it's possible, please let me dunk the basketball today. I need to impress my friends, right? I need to impress my friends, make the basketball team, and then maybe I'll be popular, right?" And so I'm done praying, and I'm lining up my vision to the net, right? And I just let go. I make a full-on run for it. I get within two steps, I close my eyes, and I'm just imagining the ball falling through the net at this point, right? And I feel these two presences like lifting me up and my eyes are closed and I'm jumping. And then the very next thing I feel. So let me ask you, how many of you think I'm gonna dunk it? Anybody? I got one. That's more than first ever. Oh, I got a couple in the back. I mean, I showed you I could, right? So the next thing I feel as my eyes are closed is my face hit the pole of the basketball net, right? I didn't get anywhere close to that net. But it was a good plan, right? And now apparently, right, I needed to learn a few things about the context of Scripture and what Luke 1:37 actually means, right? It's talking about Jesus and his divine abilities, which I did not have, right? I did not have divine abilities on the court. Now, as we journey through the I am statements, I hope that from sharing that story and from what we're going to talk about today, that you'll walk away with a childlike boldness and confidence to allow God to do the impossible in your life, to allow God to do the impossible through you. And I'm excited to look through this last I am statement with you, because I know that I'm speaking to my brothers and sisters in Christ who are right there with me, right? And maybe you're feeling like you're exhausted in your life. If I were to ask you how many of you feel tired, many of you might even say, that's where I live on a daily basis. If I were to ask how many of you are struggling with some sort of discouragement in your life, I'm guessing that many of you would lift up your hands. Maybe many of you are struggling in marriage or parenting or singleness or finding a job. Maybe a lot of you are struggling with worry or anxiety or fear. And I believe for all those things that most of us would raise our hands because I am just like you and I'm right there with you. We may struggle differently. We may have different things going on in our lives, but if you were to see inside my prayer time in the morning, see inside my head when I'm talking to God, you would see that I'm tired too. You would see that I need God's help. You would see that I'm telling God, I don't understand what's happening right now. Why is this like this? God, I don't know what to do. And that's why I'm so excited for this passage in John 15. For anyone who struggles in these ways, I want you to know that there is great hope. Great hope to be found in Jesus. And the peace that you lack, the joy that maybe feels impossible to find in whatever you're going through this morning, know that the impossible can be done with Jesus living inside of you. You can find that joy. You can find that love by abiding in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message that you have before us, and Lord, for your word. Lord, I just ask that it would speak to us, that we would leave here changed with a better understanding of who you are as our true vine, as the true source of life that we can cling to, that we can connect to, that we can find love, joy, and peace through. Lord, speak to us this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's get into John 15. You can read along with me. Open up your Bibles and read there. We're just going to read through verses 1 through 8 together. And it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so the setting of John 15, Jesus saying, I am the true vine, is a big one. And really, this is such a heavy, heavy passage, and there's no way I can do justice with all the material that I've been able to come up with for this. And so I'm going to talk really fast, just like a teenager would, reading up here. So put your grandparents' hat on or your parents' hat, right, and get ready to take a lot in. But this is a very well-known passage in John. And for me, it's a challenging one to do a sermon on because there's so much. There's so much to learn, so much to understand, and it's so critical for our lives today. Those who abide in Christ, and this is the truth that I hope we walk away with this morning, those who abide in Christ will undergo divine pruning, will increase in fruitfulness, will experience answered prayer, and will have fullness of joy. And if you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you, these four things will follow in your life. Brother Tom, he preached on this passage a few months ago, and he talked about what abiding in Christ looks like, and it goes like this. Abiding in Christ is to have a continuous, intentional, and active relationship with Jesus Christ. It's characterized by faith, trust, and a close connection and obedience to him and his word. And it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily practice that we must rely on him. We must stay in his word. and we must allow his influence to shape our life. And so if you're looking for hope, if you're looking for joy this morning, this is it right here. Jesus saying, I am the true vine. And I want to show you the picture of what it means when Jesus says these words, because they're so important. I am the true vine. In order to answer why this is so important, we need to look back at the Old Testament so that we can see how this is such a big spiritual metaphor and what the truth is behind these words. Now, Jesus, he's not really concerned with the health of grapevines when he's saying this, right? He wants us to see a different metaphor here. He wants us to see that he is concerned about his disciples. He is speaking to his disciples here, and he is concerned what's going to happen to them when he's no longer there, when he's no longer there to guide them, to remind them of the things that he has taught. And he is concerned that they're not going to be fruitful, that they're not going to be well-pleasing to God. So there's work for Jesus to be done in these last days. Jesus is making a statement that he is the true vine. He is the real thing, because throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they were described as the vine. They were the people who were to be the vine. There was imagery of pruning and being connected to the vine all throughout the Old Testament when talking about the people of Israel. And that's because God designed his people to be the channel through which the fruit of his life would flow. We see the picture here of a gold vine that would have been seen in above the temple. And this was a grand symbol, a national symbol of life for Israel and the people of Israel. God intended for his fruit, for his life to flow through them. But time and time again, that vine did not produce fruit. God had to continually prune his people, continue to remove the unbelieving among them, continue to remove the unfruitful from the land. And even though God continually did this, they still never produced the fruit that they were supposed to. Their hearts remained hardened, and they neglected to obey God and his word. In Psalm 80, God planted Israel as a vine among the nations, and its purpose was to bear fruit. Verse 10 says that the mountains were covered with its shade and the mighty cedars with its branches, and Israel flourished under God's care. But as we get to verse 12 in Psalm 80, God breaks down its walls, allowing it to be ravaged, symbolizing how Israel repeatedly did not bear the fruit that God intended. And in Hosea 10, Israel is again described as a spreading vine, a flourishing vine, but instead of bearing fruit, it only multiplied idols. It only multiplied altars to the wrong thing. And throughout the Old Testament, God's people were meant to be the vine, but they continued to fall short. They were supposed to bear fruit of truth and righteousness and justice, but time and time again, all they bore was idolatry, immorality, injustice. But even with their failure, Israel still saw themselves as God's vine. They were still so mistaken. And in fact, over the entrance of the temple, we have this vine that Israel thought that they represented. And so many commentators believe that when Jesus is speaking these words in John 15, he's leaving the upper room where they had the Last Supper, and he's walking with his disciples, trying to teach them as much as he can before he's gone and no longer with them. And he may have been walking in front of this, or this may have been in eyesight. And he's talking about how he is the true vine. Israel is not, but Jesus is. And in that moment, Jesus is changing and reshaping how Israel is supposed to view themselves. You see, their identity was about themselves. But Jesus is telling them that their identity is to be based on him. Their identity, their success would be from Jesus. And so where Israel failed, Jesus would succeed. Where the old vine bore wild grapes, the true vine would produce fruit that was everlasting to those who abide in him. John 15 makes it very clear that Jesus is the only source of true life. It's who Jesus is. Jesus makes life possible that is impossible apart from him. And we've been going through this series of the I am statements of Jesus, and this is really what they're leading to. All of Jesus' statements, they build upon one another, all revealing more of who Jesus is. And as his followers, isn't that what we want? We want to know who Jesus is so we can be like him. He began by saying, I am the bread of life, showing that he alone satisfies our deepest needs. He's the light of the world, and he guides us through darkness. He's the gate and the good shepherd, and he is both our way in and the one who lovingly leads and protects us. He's the resurrection and the life, and he conquers death and offers eternal hope. And he's the way, the truth, and the life, becoming the only path to the Father. And finally, here in John 15, Jesus declares, I am the true vine, the culmination of them all. Almost like Avengers Endgame, Captain America finally saying, Avengers assemble, and them all coming together. This is the culminating of those statements, inviting us not just to believe in him, but to abide in him daily. Jesus isn't just the source of life. He is the one who sustains it, the one who empowers us, and the one who allows us to bear fruit if we remain in him. And so for those who abide in Christ, there's four outcomes that are there on the screen. And this passage, it has a lot of weight, like I've already said before. And in verse 2 in particular, I think the weight comes from Jesus telling his disciples what's going to happen if they don't bear fruit. And in verse 2, it says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So what does it look like for someone to have a life that's not bearing fruit? It's somebody that has a connection to Jesus, but their life isn't life-giving. Their life isn't drawing people to who Christ is. Their life isn't a representation of his spirit. And so what is a life-giving connection, though, to Jesus? What ties each branch to the vine? And it's faith. Faith is what welds the heart of a person to the vine. And so a question would be, can a person have a connection to Jesus that isn't life-giving? And you can think about Judas. Judas had a connection to Jesus. And there are people just like him who have that connection to Jesus. They know his words. Maybe they even believe in some of the things that he says. But they're missing something. Their life is not bearing fruit, but is going in the opposite direction. In Romans 11, Paul says that the life-giving connection to the vine is faith. Those dead branches, those people who aren't truly connected, they're removed because of their unbelief. Those who are in and those who abide in Jesus, they have true faith in him. And that is what will produce fruit. And so the first one of our list of four outcomes of abiding in Christ here is this. Those who abide in Christ will undergo divine pruning. John 15:2 says, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And so here there's fruit being produced, right? The fruit of those who abide in Christ, love, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things are showing that Christ lives in you. The vine dresser, though, God, he will find areas of your life that are not producing fruit, and he will cut those out. He will find the areas that are dead. He will remove them. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have areas of your life that are dead, that need pruning. Know that God can do that. God can do the impossible. Maybe there's a sin that you're stuck to. God can remove that from your life. You know, we have some things that we don't want people to think about or know about, right? We keep them in a dark room, right? We put on a pretty face and make sure no one sees those things. But those are things that come out when we get desperate. Those are things that come out when we face challenges. Those are things that come out when we're backed in a corner, right? That's when our addiction comes out, our idolatry, our adultery, our wrathfulness, our bad language comes out when our back is against the wall. Those are the bad branches in our life. They produce corruption. They lead people in the wrong direction. But know that God will work to prune those things out of your life. I think sometimes God allows us to be in those situations for a reason. Be in those situations where we can realize those areas of corruption and sin so that we can do better. Maybe you notice in your life that when you go through some sort of difficulty or pressure, that you do things that you regret. Those dark areas come out. When we had Asher 7 years ago on Tuesday, his birthday's on Tuesday, so if you see him, wish him a happy birthday. You know, I didn't realize how selfish I was, right? Maybe other parents can sympathize with this battle of being selfish. I didn't realize how much I wanted sleep, right? And Chelsea will say that I get more than her, right? But I didn't realize how much I love sleep, especially getting sleep when I wanted to have it or when I needed it, right? But I also really love playing video games and doing other hobbies, and I didn't want to give up that time. Then I had a second child, Lorelai. Wow. You learn how selfish you really are, right? You learn how selfish you are. And God began pruning me, preparing me for yet another, right? A third child. And God is teaching us in these situations. We need to take it as he's disciplining us. He's not abusing us. He reveals those sinful things in our hearts so that they can be removed. And if you're bound this morning to something that needs to be removed, know that he will remove it if you abide in him. If you are bound to Jesus in faith, you will not be allowed to continue in that sinful behavior. That corruption will be gone. The second thing this morning, four outcomes of abiding in Christ. Those who abide in Christ will increase in fruitfulness. Here in John 15, it says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." To abide in Christ, to be fruitful, it means that your life is beginning to reflect the character of Jesus. It's not reflecting those sinful things anymore. It's reflecting Jesus. Now, fruitfulness isn't just about doing the Christian things, right? The things that look good. It's about becoming more like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, those qualities will grow inside of us. They will show in the way that we speak, in the way that we serve, in the way that we react to people, in the way that we give, in the way that we love others. And it also means that your life's going to begin to have an eternal impact. You'll start making disciples. You'll be encouraging others in their faith. You'll be serving the body of Christ. You'll be using your gifts to build up the church. And in that, you'll be seeing that fruitfulness. Don't we all desire to see that around us? If you really want to see fruitfulness, this is just a little shameless plug, right? DR signups are closing on Tuesday. When you go to the DR, you see your work being fruitful with the people who are really appreciative of the things that we're doing. So join us, please. Now, that spiritual multiplication, right? It comes knowing that Jesus set the testimony in our life, knowing that he has done that work. He has pruned those things. He has removed the things that we struggle with. And that is how we can connect with others and lead them to Christ to do the same thing in their own lives. Now, 10 different times in 11 verses in John 15, it says, Jesus says, abide. He says, remain in me. We're supposed to let his word saturate us. We're supposed to live in prayerful dependence on him. And if we don't, Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, we can do this without you. But we can't. We cannot do the impossible without him. Did you know in the history of the church, it's really common for a regular churchgoer to rise before dawn for an extended private prayer time, right? To then have their morning coffee and have some more prayer time, maybe even with their family, right? Some scripture time together. And then to be driving to work and continue to have that prayer time and that worship. And then while you're at work, having that prayer time and worship and meditation on his word, and maybe you're talking to coworkers about him. And then after, having that prayer time over meals with family, right? Sharing together with our family. And then right before bed, right, we get together and we pray. And we talk about God's word and we meditate on his word. That sounds like such a full day, right? But let's be honest, that's not really true in our lives, right? We're not always abiding in Christ. Our lives don't look like we're doing that from sun up to sun down. So how is it possible from the moment that we rise to the moment that we go to bed, all throughout the day, to always be looking at God's word, to always be abiding in him? We can't even imagine it, right? Except we have something we're connected to all the time. Can we imagine having something that we look to first thing in the morning, right before we go to bed, all the collective hours in between? The average person in the U.S. spends 5 hours and 24 minutes a day on this thing. Picks it up an average of 96 times a day. That's every 10 minutes if you're not sleeping. From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed, we are stuck on this thing, right? And maybe some of us are good and disciplined in staying away from it, but for most of us, these things have disciplined us. These devices are shaping us to consume all of the wrong things, constantly providing us the next fix for our lives, right? Constantly providing us how we can lose weight, how we can get dinner ready in 5 minutes, how we can get rich quick, how we can grow thicker hair. Thankfully for me, Chelsea loves guys with backwards hats, okay? So I can always do that. Now, Israel, they thought that they were the quick fix. They thought they were the fix that the world needed, but they weren't, because they were not life-giving. They were not obeying God's word. We're searching for true life on our phones and being disciplined to do so. We're always looking, always scrolling, always typing, reading, sending. And it's evident that we're connected to the wrong thing because of the quality of our life, our mental and emotional states. Our relationships look terrible. And in some ways, even our physical conditions are not doing good. Jesus is telling us in John 15, stop running to your phone, start remaining in me so that you can have abundance of love and joy. Abiding in him, though, not only leads to fruitfulness, which is so important, but it also opens the door to a deeper and more intimate relationship with him. One of the most beautiful results of that relationship is the power of answered prayer. And that's the third outcome we have this morning. Those who abide in Christ will experience answered prayer. And who does not want that? I want my prayers answered. I'm sure you do too. And it says here in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. To be fruit-bearing is to be Jesus' disciples, and Jesus' disciples will do his work. And in doing his work and being connected to the vine, you should start to have more and more of your prayers answered, because you're learning of what the will of God is. In Matthew 21, Jesus curses a fig tree for not bearing fruit, and he says this to his disciples. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Who doesn't want to be able to do those things? The impossible, right? Dunking the basketball in sixth grade. I still can't dunk it. But why is Jesus telling us these things, right? Why has he told us that we need to remain in him, that we need to abide in him by faith, that we need to be saturated in his word, that we need to walk in obedience to his word, that we will have pruning, that we'll have more fruitfulness, that we'll experience answered prayer? Why is Jesus telling us these things? Because that is where true joy comes from. For those of you who struggle finding joy in your life, this is where it is. Our fourth outcome of abiding in Christ. Those who abide in Christ will have fullness of joy. For those of you who are tired right there with me, doesn't that sound good? A fullness of joy. It says in verse 9 through 11, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The things Jesus has promised in these two chapters of John 14 and 15, my peace I leave you, my love I give you, and my joy will be in you. If you want to have a joyful walk with Jesus through this life, then truly walk with Jesus. Abide in him. To have fullness of joy, we must hold on to what Jesus says here in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, abide in me, and I will remain in you. Don't you want Jesus with you all the time? Each of us is a branch that has Jesus in us. And in John 14, he told his disciples how he would send his Spirit to be inside each one of them, to help them to grow, to help them to speak to others. And now he's saying that in this imagery of the vine, that we are united together in such a way that we will abide in him and him in us, and we will bear much fruit. In another way, we can look at it this way. Independent of Jesus, you cannot truly live. Independence on Jesus, you can truly live. If you can put that on the screen, thank you. And so what does it mean to truly live? What does it mean to have a joy-filled life? Well, just the idea that Jesus lives in you should fire you up, should embolden you, should help you feel like you're loved and fulfilled. We are so prone to not remember the good things that Jesus tells us, to not remember all that God tries to fill us up with. We go through life in different times, not connected to the vine, not hearing his word, and hearing all the discouragement that's in the world, hearing all the ways that we fall short, hearing all the ways that we're not good enough. But Jesus knows everything about you. He knows your sorrow. He knows your joy. He knows the things that you've done and the things that you've thought about doing. He knows all the things that have been done to you, and he loves you fully and asks that you abide in his love, and he meets us where we are. Today, as we celebrate the waving of palm branches, right, and Jesus entering in to the city in triumphant victory, we envision a king that's humble, riding on a donkey. We envision the people who are seeing this Savior, but they're seeing someone who they thought would overthrow Rome. But Jesus came to overthrow something far greater: sin, death, corruption, the separation between us and the vine. And in John 15, Jesus tells his disciples, I am the true vine. And it's no coincidence that this comes after the teaching for Palm Sunday. In the final hours before the cross, he's not just the king who entered Jerusalem to raucous applause. He's the vine who would be lifted up on the cross. But he was the vine that would be lifted up on the cross so that we might be grafted into real life with him, to have joy, fullness of joy. Palm Sunday reminds us that many are quick to praise when expectations are met, but Jesus did not come to meet our expectations. He came to fulfill his Father's will. And as the true vine, he invites us not to cheer from a distance, but to abide in him, to become branches connected to his life, bearing fruit, having answered prayer, having a fullness of joy. And so today, let's do more than just the Christian things. Let's lay down our lives. Let's abide in the vine. Let's let the King of true life, who came to die and to rise again flow through us. Because the same Jesus who rode into Jerusalem is the one who says, abide in me and I in you. And that's where true joy and triumph begins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for what it looks like when we abide in you and all the good that comes from that. Help us to hold on to those things. Help us to see answered prayer in our lives, in our church, in our families. Help us to see a fullness of joy return in our lives. Remove the corruption, remove the things that separate us from the true vine, so that we can be connected to you, so that we can live in you and you in us. Help us to carry that with us wherever we go, so that we can be your light in a dark world, a world that needs their true vine. Lord, help us to worship you in this moment, removing the things that need removed and connecting to you in a deeper way. We lift these things up in your name. Amen.